clap. That's all good. So I want to, first of all, I want to share some good news with you. How many of y'all could use some good news? The first thing I want to say, okay, hold on. I'm getting a, okay, hot off the press. Breaking news. Hang on a second, I'll share this. This is good. So I want to share with you some good things that are happening. We're going to look on the screen in just a minute, but I want to share this with you. This came from Jill Holbrook. We love Mike and Jill. Jill's our favorite cheerleader. She's amazing. She's so full of life. But they sent a picture of a map showing where their house is, and she writes this, "Prayer works. Jim and Pam, who we sit with at the church, is in the red circle." Oh, it's one area. "And their home and livestock were untouched. Their neighbor's house, circled in black, is completely gone. Praise God. We have seen his mighty hand protect so many. Thanks for letting us know. God is so good." Come on, somebody. God is good. We keep getting things coming in real time of miracles. I had one man come up to me. He said, I know what protected those houses. And he said, it was the Holy Spirit. And the angels of God protecting. Do you believe the angels will and still do protect? Yes. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I want to remind you of something as we get started this morning, that America does not have a political problem. You may have heard this before here every Sunday for the last year. But America has a spiritual problem. It's a heart issue. The things that manifest themselves in politics or in government or in business or out in the world where we live, work, and play are not the issues at hand. Those are symptoms of a deeper issue. And one of the things we want to continue to pray for is the heart of America. Not just from the upper strata, but the heart of America. So I have some good things to share with you. I want you to know something. Revival is not coming. Revival is already here, family. Can I get an amen? God is moving in so many ways right now. It's literally hard to keep up with. I want you to look at the screen. I've got a couple of things I want to share with you. This first one here, this is what's happening across college campuses right now. 4,500 students seek Jesus at Purdue University. Purdue. Whoa, hello. Purdue University. Thousands are saved. Come on, somebody. You give the Lord a hand for that. I want to show you another thing that's happening at another college. It says, oh, this isn't college. Thousands gather together in Times Square. Where's Times Square? Remember the Pace commercial? New York City. All right, there we go. Thousands gather together in Times Square to worship Jesus Christ. Thousands gather together in Times Square to worship Jesus. Here's another one. This picture is mind-blowing to me. I'll try to get out of your way, Carrie. That is, listen to this, Franklin Graham recently preached in Ethiopia to 437,000 people in one setting. Don't tell me God's not working across the world right now. Many, many turned across. The last one is just good news here. Look at this, over 1 million. Someone say 1 million. Over 1 million Korean Christians gather to pray for their nation. Don't tell me God's not working. Revival isn't coming, it's here. It's happening all across the world right now. Super excited. Now, just one thing that I want to share this, because this really is what's happening in America right now. I want to show one of my heroes. Actually, yeah, there it is. Freedom prospers. This is Ronald Reagan, 40th president, 81 to 89. Freedom prospers when religion is vibrant. Do you think religions are vibrant around here? I think so. We scare people sometimes. When religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged. Someone say, under God. Amen and amen. All right, this I want to show this to you. This is something that I'm excited about. Check this out.
National unity is now returning to America, and confidence and pride is soaring like never before. In everything we do, my administration will be inspired by a strong pursuit of excellence and unrelenting success. We will not forget our country, we will not forget our Constitution, and we will not forget our God.
Come on, put your hands together. As much as I appreciate and value our president saying that, and I do, when Annette and I heard it, we teared up watching the inauguration, watching the speech. We were just so blown away by it. But let me tell you where real change happens. It happens around your kitchen table. It starts at home. It starts where we live. And then it starts where we work. Then it starts where we play. And in each of those spheres and those realms, we've been given authority in those spheres and realms. And then the authority is for us to stand up and knowing that we are energized and empowered and infused with the Holy Spirit. We speak words to our co-workers, our families, the people we play and hobby with and do things with. And when we speak these words of life that come out of us as natural as breathing, they are infused with the presence of God. Let me tell you something. What happens is life change. It changes and impacts lives. God's on the move. I want you to be excited about it. Last week, Annette and I had the privilege of traveling back to Nashville area. That's where our oldest daughter lives there. Her husband, Mark, our grandson, Carter, all there together. We got to hang out with them and spend time with them. But we also got to introduce ourselves to Kylan James Pruitt, Lighthouser. That's a long name right there. That's like a call station. So there's a picture of our seventh grandson, which we're slightly proud about, or I wouldn't be taking this time to do it. Very proud of that. And Mama A is in her element right there, blessing him. And then the last thing I want to share, we also were invited to do something. What some of y'all don't realize this, but Annette and I are always looking for opportunities to do something outside the box. You have to understand, because we're pastors, guess who most of the people we hang around with? They're Christians, they're pastors. This is our world. But God's also called us to go outside the box. That means go outside these four walls and impact culture, impact in other places. And interesting enough, and not by on purpose, we were invited to be a part, because some of you know this, some of you don't, but we've been doing the carnivore way of eating now for about 614 days, but who's counting? And we've been taking care of our health, and it's helped us through a lot of things. But I got invited to do a podcast. That podcast went viral with an influencer. And then that brought us into spaces we never... Have you ever ended up at a table, and you're like, how did I get here? Yeah, this is one of those things right here. So we got invited to speak. We're part of a movie called Healing Humanity. It's a documentary, The Power of a Proper Human Diet. They're pitching it to Netflix and others right now. They did this sizzle reel that's got some real power behind it. And they came out here. The reason they invited us to be a part of this project is, one, we're old. You know, most people that are taking care of their health, they're all young. And so here we are, older and taking care of things. This is us on the platform. This is in Austin, Texas. And but also because of our faith life. Very few people actually mix and intermingle their faith with their health life. I don't see how you can separate it. Mind, body, and spirit. So we got to speak and be a part of this. We got to be on stage with some heavy hitters. Like I said, you sometimes look up and go, how did we get here? But I got to tell you something that was super cool about this. We got to talk about Jesus in Austin, Texas, in a non-Christian environment. This is so, and here's why. They actually introduced us as Pastor Jimmy and Annette. They didn't hide the fact of who we are. They didn't make us hide the fact, didn't expect us to. But here's the thing. When you are who you are and you step into other arenas, you don't change who you are. You don't suddenly take off, for me, just metaphorically speaking, I've never won one in my life. I don't take my collar off when I go into a different arena. I just step into it and be who I am, and I let the chips fall where they fall. Now, I don't blow anybody. We didn't crack a Bible or anything, but every principle I taught, things like clarify your why. Have you ever heard that before? Things like connection is protection. Ever heard that around here before? Things like stay the course. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. I shared all the biblical Pastor J-isms that I've amassed over the years to a whole crowd of people that didn't know what hit them. And what hit them was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next day, we got to go, and this is when Pastor Brian was here last week. Phenomenal job, by the way, last week. I just... out of the park kind of stuff, and man, so good, so rich. But on that day, we got to do a podcast with a major podcaster named Dr. Robert Kiltz, who's big in that space. And so, guess what? He asked us, why are you who you are? What is it about faith in the intersection of health? And so we're getting to bring the gospel into a whole new strata and arena of people. And that's what we do. We live our lives out loud. You know what that brings me to? It brings me to where we are here today as we pick up Mission Possible. We're going through the book of Acts. And today I'm calling the title of the message, The Great Adventure. This is the great adventure. The great adventure is that you get to align yourself with a God who's wild. I love what John Eldridge called Jesus. He says, he's the beautiful outlaw. I mean, he's bad to the bone. Jesus shows up and he turns tables over. He is a disruptor. Where he shows up, things happen. Sometimes it's chaos. Sometimes it's amazing. At the end of the day, it's all beautiful. Why? Because Jesus lived his life as an example of someone who's living a life of adventure. And God calls every one of us to a place of adventure. I said this 2 weeks ago, and I will quote myself, and it's a miracle I can remember this, but I said, if your life in Christ is boring and it's not an adventure with God, then I have to question your Christianity. I don't mean that to put anybody down, but if you're bored, you might want to check something. You might want to ask yourself, if it's boring, am I born again? Do I really know him? I so appreciate people in our church because people, when we're out here in the Connect Center, by the way, that's where the party happens, is right out there. Come see us. It's like a tailgate party every time we're together. Come see us. We love to hear what God's doing in your life. But every time people come to us, they're saying things like, my life is completely changed. One couple in our church, I won't use their name. Someday I'll have them up here to do a testimony. He's in his late 60s, early 70s, and he came to me, he said, I thought I was a Christian all of my life until I came to the bridge and I realized I had not stepped over, I use this term, step over the line. I had not stepped over the line. And he said, but now I know. Now I know that I'm a believer. This is some 70 years old and waking up and realizing I just thought I was a Christian, but now I know I'm a Christian. Giving their life to Christ and stepping up. Family, it's never too late for any of you in this room to get on the journey, to get on the adventure, and to start living a life that's living up in a down world. It's living above the line where life happens and where every day you wake up and go, what are we going to do today, Holy Spirit? I literally woke up this morning with those words on my mind. What are we going to do today? What do you want done? What do you want said? In Acts chapter 13, last week, Pastor Brian did Acts chapter 12. He called it Twists, Turns, and Divine Comedy. And it was amazing. Listen to this out of Acts 12. I'm going to end here and pick up anew in Acts 12, verse 5. This is where Peter had a miraculous escape from prison. And listen to what the verse says. So Peter was kept in prison. And I want you to read this out loud with me. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So he was put in prison. Herod just started wreaking havoc on the Christian church. And Peter was swept up in one of those sweeps, and he was put in prison. And an angel showed up and walked them out the doors. I mean, the doors threw open. Let me tell you why that happened. Is it because God decided to send an angel to free him? I believe it was because the church began to pray. It emphasizes there, the church prayed earnestly. They prayed for him. Let me tell you how powerful it is when a church prays. I've got pictures on my phone. I just got sent another picture. Today, I stood out there, and half a dozen people came up and showed me their phones of the fire out at the Crabapple area and where their home and their property line, where it came up to their property line. When we got the message yesterday that this terrible fire had broken out and it was growing, it was at four thousand acres when we first heard about it. We've got an app on our phone that shows where it is and what's going on. We were keeping up with it. We had some friends over at our house yesterday afternoon, and we just stopped. We stopped all of our conversation. Let's pray right now. And we just did. We went to our hands and knees. We just prayed, God, intercede. God, protect. God, surround them with a hedge of protection. Give them favor. Surround them with favor is like a shield. We prayed for protection. We stood in our authority and demanded that fire. We didn't say, God, redirect the fire. Why? Because that might go somewhere else. We said, Lord, stop it. do something only you can do. 8 o'clock last night, the winds died down, and finally they started to get containment. But we got picture after picture shown to us today of how it came up to homes and stopped. I've got one picture. I got a video on my phone from Tom and Maida Pugh. I can't, unless you want to all crowd up around here, you can't see it. We'll get a full altar call. Come watch the video. So we can't see it unless, but he panned this field, and their house was directly in the path of this fire. He pans the field. It's completely burned up. And then as the video goes, it turns green, and there's trees, and there's grass, and there's his house untouched. Went completely around his house. Tracy Newton as well. Scott and Tracy's house was saved. I mean, many others, miracle after miracle. We know there was some loss, but praise God, there's not been any loss of life. Amen. Stuff can be replaced, but not a person. So thank God. But let me tell you, I believe it was because people started praying. Our city came out and supported. Amazing. This is why I'm so proud to be a Fredericksburg resident and live here in this amazing place. All right. As we get started in chapter 13, I want to show you our map because I'm a nerd when it comes to this stuff. I like to know where things are. When I go to... We go to any mall, we go anywhere, I go look for the map. Where am I? I'm here. Okay, now I know where I'm at. I like to know. So notice up here, we got Palestine, which is really Israel. This is a bad map. Israel right here. You see Jerusalem right here. You got the Mediterranean Sea, Cyprus up there. Now, we've been all over this map since we started this series. And remember, this... The book of Acts is like a journal which tells us the history of the initiation of the church, the planting of the church, the baptism of the church when the Holy Spirit came on them, but also how it began to spread throughout the world. And it's literally like a history book. So now what we have, Paul and Barnabas and the guys are up in Antioch. Do you remember what happened at Antioch? It's where they first called them Christians, very good. So Christians literally means little Christ. It was a derogatory term. It was to disparage them. It was those Christians. And guess what? They liked it. If you've been called something, you go, wait, I like that. You're a Christian nationalist. Okay, I'll take that. I'm a Christian, I'm a national. All right, I'm good with that. So they called them Christians there at Antioch, and then they got together, and you're about to see, they prayed, and the Holy Spirit gave direction, and they set out from Seleucia, and this was, you'll see who it is in just a minute, and they sailed out into the Mediterranean Sea, out to the island of Cyprus. Now, in Cyprus, you've got Salamis there, and you've got Paphos there, and God began to move. In fact, you see Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, remember? And I'll explain the name change in just a minute. But you've got Saul, who now becomes Paul, preaching a full-on gospel mission on his first of four missionary trips. So he's going on these adventures. He's going out. He's planting outpost church all over the known world right now. And he starts here in Cyprus, where we see the first outside-the-box church plant on the first missionary journey, and you'll see they'll end up in Pamphylia up here. Look how far away they are from Jerusalem. I mean, the word is going out, and God is sending Paul out to the Gentiles, out to the non-Jewish people. He does the same with Peter, and we'll see that as well. But anyway, this is where we're at, so I wanted to get you there before I read the first scripture. Now listen to this. Acts chapter 13, here we go. Barnabas and Saul get sent off. Remember Barnabas? Remember what his name means? Son of encouragement or son of courage. He was given that name because there was something about him that wherever he did, he brought life. And his name is actually Joseph, and he was the Joseph that actually sold some land and gave the money to the new church just as it was getting started. And then we have a story about Ananias and Sapphira. That didn't end so well for them, remember? But Joseph was a part of that story, and who is now called Barnabas because there's something in him that cannot be contained, and he's a life giver. Are you a life giver? Are you an encourager? By the way, the word encourage means literally to inspire courage. Do you inspire courage in others? Listen to this in verse 1. Are you with me? Are you ready? I know it's like drinking from a fire hose right now. It's because I got a lot to say. I'm trying to get through it. In the church at Antioch, Christians, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up under up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod was a massive leader and very evil also. And who? Saul, there's our man Saul. He shows up. He's there. They're now up there in that corner there in Antioch. And look what happens. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, back up. A couple of things here that are pretty important. First of all, they were worshiping the Lord. You know why that's so important? See, when we magnify God, we minimize ourselves. It doesn't mean we put ourselves down. It means that we don't make it about us. I love some the vertical nature of some of the songs we sing. We're singing to Him, not just talking to each other about Him. That's more horizontal worship. Vertical worship is when you're singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh my God, oh Lord. I mean, we're actually direct with Him. But let me tell you something about God. He likes it. He wants us to worship Him. Man, He said, here's the beauty of it. If you have a really bad voice, do not raise your hand and don't point to your spouse. If you're a terrible singer, let me tell you something. You're great material to worship the Lord. Why? He says in the Psalms, He says, I want you to make a joyful, say it somebody, noise. Oh, you know that scripture. Some of you must. Okay, you're walking in that, aren't you? I know. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Let me tell you, when we do that, it no longer becomes about us. In fact, I think the people that make a joyful noise have the capacity to praise maybe even at another level than those who have amazing voices. At least I'm jealous of them anyway. But I when I make a joyful noise, it's coming from my heart. It's coming from the core of who I am. But here's what happens when we praise Him. It magnifies Him, minimizes us. Now it's about Him, not about me. But here's another piece that happens. The Bible says this, that God inhabits, and that word inhabit means dwell in or sits in. God pulls up a chair in the praises of His people. God inhabits the praises of His people. As we praise Him, as we worship Him, guess what? He shows up. And do you know you can do that in your car? Did you know you can do that in aisle 4 at HEB? Just don't do it out loud. People think you're weird. I do it in the shower. I turn my shower into a cathedral every day. Poor Annette. I mean, poor Chevy, our dog. I mean, he's got to hear me. I love the Lord. I pray. I hum. I'm listening. We got Hello Fred going on the stereo. I'm singing along with the songs. And what happens is when I sing these songs, when I offer up my praise, He comes and He pulls up a chair. Don't you want God to come pull up a chair with you? You know, we always see Him as coming in majesty, lightning bolts. You know, we see you surrounded by cherubim and seraphim and these angels, Michael and Gabriel, these archangels. And yet, when you praise Him and worship Him, He literally comes and dwells in it. And it literally means to pull up a chair. He sits down. He sits down in your worship and in your praise. Some of you need to get your praise on. I'm not saying be loud, but you can make a joyful noise quietly. Amen? Might help some of the singers around you, I'm just saying. But we can sing, we can worship, we can honor Him with everything that we are. And don't you want God to come pull up a chair and sit with you? I do. When I'm in the car singing, I pretend He's riding over here. You know, I would say He's not my co-pilot. I'll hand Him steering wheel, but then the car would go off the road. So Jesus literally take the wheel in that moment, right? So listen to this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, all right, here's another piece. They added fasting to the mix. Jesus said there are some spirits and some things that will not come out of a person except by prayer and fasting. What does fasting do? First of all, it's not a hunger strike to get God's attention. People think, I'm just going to starve myself until God moves. That's not what the point is. The point is you're setting something aside that's very primal to you, that's very needful to you, and you're setting it aside for something better, something glorious. And what we do when we fast is we focus. So fasting's not about starvation. It's about focusing on Him. And this is what they were doing. And look what happens. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit showed up in the middle of that and said, I've got something to do. And He gave orders. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Did you know that God can be specific when He wants us to do something? We tend to think in general terms, but right here, the Holy Spirit even calls them by name and says, to which I have called them. There was a call. There was a purpose. Romans 8:28 is a popular verse. I hear it quoted a lot. And it simply says this. It says, God causes all things to work together for the good. And if you were to put a period right there and stick it on a t-shirt, everybody would give you a thumbs up walking down the street or at the gym. Everybody, that's cool, yeah. God, yeah, everything works together for good. But you need to understand there's a qualifier there, too, in fact. For those who love him. Do you love him? I don't mean from a distance. Do you know him? I mean, I can love Eric Clapton, the way he plays the guitar, but I don't know him. So I just know things about him. But to truly love, do you love up close? Do you love in terms of a relationship? It says, for those who love him and those who are the called according to his purpose. So when real love happens, there's a calling issued. And did you know there's a calling for your life? Every person in here. It's not just me because I'm the preacher or because I'm a pastor and I went to school and studied for this and have done this and put 40 years into it. It literally means that every one of you sitting in here, there is a designation, there is a destination, there is a destiny, there is a calling upon your life. But you got to love him and you got to know him. And when you do that, he will issue that call. I'll never forget when I realized why I was born. I was 21 years of age, trying to figure it out. And the Lord spoke to me through a scripture, says, you have not called me. Actually, it said it this way. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. And then you'll ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. But the whole idea was, he chose me. I didn't choose him. Listen to this. He says, for this work to which I have called them. He's issuing a call, a mandate. Verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. More fasting, more praying. I mean, they are in the zone here. They're seeking God, and God gives them orders, and they place hands on them. What is that? That's a commission. You've heard the term the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. A commission means you're giving them something to do. You're giving them marching orders. They lay their hands on Saul and Barnabas because they're getting their marching orders and they're blessing them out into the call. They're going to follow the call wherever it takes them. And you're going to see four missionary journeys that Paul took, and sometimes with different people were involved in it, but over this period of time, and he's establishing churches all along these four missionary journeys. Verse 4. The two of them, this is Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. There it is again. We're told again the Holy Spirit's integral in this. Went down to Seleucia and sailed from there. You saw Antioch and Seleucia together, and then they sailed out into the Mediterranean Sea, out over the ocean. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. So they went. Judaism had already been established there. There were synagogues already. Did you know that you cannot have a synagogue anywhere in the world unless there are 10 Jewish men? So wherever there's 10 Jewish men, they would put together a synagogue. So they were out on the island of Cyprus. Apparently there were many of them, several of them anyway. And Paul shows up, and he begins to preach the word of God in those places. Now, that causes something. So let's see what happens in that. It says they preach, and then look at the last sentence of that verse. John was with them as their helper. Now, let me tell you who John is. It's important. Have you heard the name John Mark? So you may not know this. I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert of what's going to happen. John Mark was actually the cousin of Barnabas. Used to be Joseph. He's Barnabas now. So John Mark, who actually has a colossal failure here in a minute. Let me tell you something. We tend to think that if we make a mistake, we're somehow disqualified from doing God's will and serving God. We think, oh no, I've just done too much. I've messed up too much. I had a testimony given to me between services. A lady walked up to me. I got to tell you about my friend. She just reached out to me. She's actually going to be sitting before this amazing group of people and bringing Jesus into a place and into arena where Jesus is rarely brought into. And she's going to be doing that because I made this comment. You never know where you're going to find yourself when you're on adventure with God. He'll put you in the presence of people and you'll look up and go, how did I get here? Has this happened to anybody? Where you're going, how did I get to this table? How did I end up on this platform? How did I end up getting to say these things to these people? How did, and you look back and you go, well, it really wasn't me. It was that God ordered my steps and delighted in the details of my life. And I want you to know, you're going to end up in places and you're going to go, how did I get here? And if you try to figure it out, you're just going to blow your mind. Everything that happens in our life, I don't say it happens for a purpose, but God repurposes things in our lives. I don't think there's just this everything's, we're not a machine running out of program here on this earth. But we get to participate in the ups and downs, the highs and lows, the hard things, the great things, you know, the tragedies, the triumphs, the mountains and the defeats. All of these make up the fabric of who you are. And there are very few things that will ever qualify you. One is taking your own life or getting killed. But other than that, pretty much you can find and reclaim your destiny in God. And you'll look back and see the things that you went through, the pain, the hard stuff, was actually the things that were training you for reigning. And you can make the rest of your life the best of your life when you say, yes, Lord. No matter what my past looks like, no matter how checkered it is, no matter how many scars I have, no matter how many mess ups, how many bad choices I've made, I choose today, right here, right now, to make the rest of my life the best of my life. Anybody with me on that? Amen. So easy to disqualify ourselves when God hasn't disqualified you. If God disqualifies you, you will cease to breathe. And you will not have a pulse. You know what I'm saying? And until that happens, he can still requalify you, refurbish you, reclaim you, redeem you, and restore you. And you can get back on the path of the destiny he has for you. And you need to own that today and say, that's for me. Say it out loud. That's for me. If somebody's sitting next to you, just say, that's for you too. It's for you too. If you're sitting by yourself, that's for you too. I'm looking. It's for everybody in this room. The reason I tell you that is because later, on another missionary trip, let me tell you what happens. John Mark's about to bail. He's going to quit. He's going to give up. It's too hard. I'll just read it to you. Let me just share it with you. Verse 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer. Okay, now it gets weird. A Jewish sorcerer. This is somebody who's studied in the black arts and witchcraft. It's demonic. It's evil. They met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He's got another name. Verse 7. Who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Don't get lost in the weeds. That guy's a governor. He's a governor there on Cyprus. There they met a Jewish The proconsul, this guy, Sergius Paulus, verse 7. An intelligent man sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Whoa, 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 what just happened? Here's this ruler under Herod, under the Roman government, who says, I don't know what they're saying, but I want to hear more about it because I'm hearing things. So look what happens. This is amazing. He wanted to hear more of the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas, which is the sorcerer, it's his another name, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. The proconsul is receiving the word of God. He's liking what he's hearing. He wants to hear more. And this usurper, this manipulator, this sorcerer who traffics in the black arts comes in and he's trying to turn this proconsul, this governor, from hearing the truth. Does that sound like anything that happens today in our lives? Listen, this stuff happens every day. We just don't see all the dynamics that are happening. Can you imagine if God gave us a glimpse of the spiritual war that's going on right now? There's some of you hearing voices in your head saying, just get up and walk out now. This dude is a joke. Are you kidding me? Don't listen to what he has to say. Here, I'll give you something else to think about. Check out that screen. I mean, check out that amazing 1970 Gibson ES-335 over there. I mean, your mind will go a thousand, fractured in a thousand directions. And guess what? That's not you. There's a very real war going on. Amen? Say this out loud. We are at war. So here's what happens. He tries to turn the proconsul from the faith, verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul. There it is, the first time we see the name change. This is the first time where now the Bible will refer to him as Paul. Here's the reason for the name change. The name Paul was actually a common name in the Gentile world outside of Israel. The name Saul is a purely Hebraic name. So anywhere, if he would go to any of these places outside of Israel and say, hey, my name's Saul, they'd say, oh, you're one of those Hebrews. They would ignore him. But if he's Paul, he has a more common name and he can fit in much easier. And what is he doing? He's exegeting his cultural context, and God says, I'm going to give him another name that won't get him killed. And that's why now we see from now on he'll be referred to as Paul. And listen to what Paul, this is then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens. So now he's full of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Look what happens. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he says in verse 10 to Elymas. You are a child of the devil. Well, that's not very nice, Paul. And an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. He pronounces a curse on him. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, someone say immediately. You know what that means in the Greek language, the Koine Greek, the original? It means immediately. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:15. I'm going to skip over to a different verse. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. A lot of times this verse gets ripped out of its context. It's called eisegesis instead of exegesis. Exegesis means you're diving in, you're getting into the words, you've got context. Context is king. But when you lift a scripture out of its context and start using it to say something it doesn't really say, for example, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not to be on a gym wall somewhere saying, I can do this, I can lift this weight, because that's taking it out of context. We do this with t-shirts and bumper stickers and all kinds of bracelets, all kinds of things. But listen to this. Speaking the truth in love literally means this. The word in is a primary preposition, epsilon pneuma, and it literally means because. It's been translated in because that it can be translated that way too. But listen to what it says. Let's reread this. I'll read it out loud to you. Instead, speaking the truth because of love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body. He says when we speak the truth in love, or we speak the truth because we love, we begin to speak truth into places that have never had truth spoken to them. We may begin to speak truth into people that have never heard the truth. But we do it not just in love, but we do it because we love. Does that make sense? When my dad was going to speak truth into me, he would say, son, this is going to hurt me much worse than it's going to hurt you. And I say, dad, you're a liar. I'm sorry. I love you, but you're lying. I've had that belt before. I know exactly what's going to happen. But as I got older, I began to realize my dad disciplined me in love, sure, but because of love. Because he loved me, he told me what I needed to hear. And I didn't always like it. He swung a big stick, and I really didn't like that. But you know what? I grew up later, as I got older, I began to realize he was a genius. I was the one who didn't get it. And because of love, he taught me discipline, taught me how to work, taught me how to stand, how to speak, how to become a young man. We have a responsibility to our culture. We call it engaging culture around here. People say, are you political? I go, not really. We just engage culture. But does it impact politics? Absolutely. It also impacts your hobbies. It impacts your family. It impacts everything. Culture, entertainment, sports, every arena, that's engaging culture. But we are called upon by Jesus, by God, to speak the truth because we love people. How does that work in real life? Let's say you've got a friend. You're in the car with them. You just got a text. The bridge is out, and they're doing 90 miles an hour down a dirt road. And you can just see yourself becoming, you know, one of the Dukes of Hazzard. You know, you feel like, which one am I? Because we're about to go flying, right? And so some of y'all have no idea what I just said there. It's okay. But they're speeding down towards a bridge that's out, and it's a cliff, and it's just jagged rocks below. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to speak the truth in love in that moment? Are you going to be nice? Are you going to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, kindness? No. You're going to say what needs to be said because of love. You're going to yell. I'm not going to do it. It'll scare you. You're going to yell, the bridge is out. Stop. Stomp on the brakes. Turn. I mean, you're going to do everything you can to stop them. Why? Because of love. Some of you go, and self-preservation. Well, maybe in that bad example, it's possible. Family, we have got to begin to speak the truth to those around us because of love. And stop being afraid. Stop being ashamed of who you are as a follower of Jesus. Don't hide who you are. Don't hide your scars either. Don't hold back. The people in your sphere of influence that God brings to you needs to see all of you. They need to see who you are. They need to see that you've made mistakes, but you've also repented. They need to see that you've had failures in your life, but you came out of it. You didn't stay there because you made a decision one day to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Some of you need to make that decision today. I'm going to make the rest of my life the best of my life. And I'm not going to be ashamed of my past. I'm going to say, you know what? If that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be right here today. That's how Annette and I, we decided not to live with regrets. You remember the tattooed kid that had rugrats? He spelled it wrong. Tattooed rugrats, get it? No regrets, no rugrats. Okay, there's a whole thing there anyway. We decided to never live with regrets. In other words, everything that's happened in our lives, even the hard, bad stuff, positioned us for the next thing. We wouldn't have gotten where we were if that had not have happened, which means we wouldn't be where we are now. And I got to tell you, every day we wake up and say, we get to do this. We're where we are because this is where we're supposed to be. Can I get an amen? This is where you're supposed to be. You're here for a reason. You're here with a purpose. Don't ignore it. Here's how it ends. When the proconsul, verse 12, saw what happened, he believed. He was already there, and he saw the interruption, and he saw Paul, because of love, speak truth into this situation. And some say, well, gosh, that didn't look like Jesus. Well, neither did when Jesus turned over the money changers' tables in the temple. That didn't look like love when he fashioned a whip of cords either. Family, you got to understand, because of love, there are things we have to do. And in this case, it says he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He saw what happened. He was amazed. Last verse. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. In other words, they got back on a boat and sailed more north now up to Pamphylia, and it's there. Look what happens. Where John Mark, left them to return to Jerusalem. Let me give you the spoiler alert for John Mark and we'll be done. Later, Paul's on another missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas end up breaking up. They split up because of an argument over John Mark. Barnabas wanted John Mark to go on a subsequent trip. And Paul said, no, he bailed. He forfeited his right to be with us. And their dispute became so sharp, the Bible says they parted ways. Did y'all know this? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the guy, the lifter up of everybody. Paul, the apostle, the missionary, the man planting churches all over, they could not see eye to eye on John Mark, and they split ways. But years later, decades later, Paul is in a prison cell. And you know what he says? Send John Mark to me. I have need of him. See, there was a reconciliation. Mark thought he was disqualified because the great apostle Paul said, you're not coming back. But he wasn't disqualified. He became one of the gospel writers. He wrote the book of Mark. I call Mark the highlight reel. It's the Sports Center highlight reel of the gospel. Clear, concise, pointed. Why? Because he was on those missionary journeys. He saw it. Don't ever think it's too late for you to make the turn, because you can make the rest of your life the best of your life starting right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I'm asking by your presence, your spirit, for us to make a commitment today that I will indeed, because of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because of the good news and the gospel, I will make the rest of my life the best of my life, because I give it to you. I'm going to consecrate my life to you. I'm going to give you my past. I'm going to give you my present. I'm going to give you my future. I'm going to say, Lord, use me. Use me in my brokenness. Use me in my the way I am and where I am, but use me to be a spokesman. Teach me what it means to speak the truth because of love. If you're here this morning, you have need of prayer for anything, we're going to sing a song together, and at the end of that song, we'll have our prayer team will be up here ready to receive you. If you need prayer for anything, maybe you want to give your heart to the Lord and you're ready to step over the line, then at the end of this song, just come up here. They will pray with you and walk with you to help you take that step over the end of the line. Family, be blessed. Be encouraged this week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He shine His face upon you. Be gracious to you. May allow the countenance of His glory to shine upon you and be upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, God's people said.